Morning, everyone. It is so good to be home. Last week, my wife and I were traveling. We were in Peru for a conference. We both were able to teach at the Calvary Chapel South America Missions Conference, and it was incredible. There were 450 people attending the conference, representing 13 different countries, and the theme of the conference was Rise and Build from the book of Nehemiah. And I got to teach a message from Acts chapter 13 about how the church rose up and planted more churches. And it was just such an encouragement to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in South America. There was a young couple at the end of the conference that had been raised up, and they had hands laid upon them as they were sent out to plant a church in Concepcion, Chile. And I've been working on my Spanish because mi español es muy poquito, but my wife helped me translate, and it was a fun time. But it's really, really good to be home. I was encouraged being in South America because when you just see the hand of the Lord that is upon a place, it reminded me about what Barnabas said when he went to the church of Antioch. It says that he saw the grace of God and he was glad. But I do have to say that being in another country last week while knowing what was happening in our own country, that was hard because I really wanted to be here with you. And I wanted to be with my church family. And when you step away from just your community, and yes, it's exciting to see what God's doing in other places, but I love being here. I love seeing what the Lord is doing in our church. So I'm really glad to be home. Leah would tell you I was thinking about getting on a plane when everything was happening in the last few weeks. And yet I was looking at the scriptures that I'm going to be teaching on today, Romans chapter 12, and I was just put at ease by God's word. And just knowing that this is the Lord's church and he has his hand on it. And it's amazing. You know, next week we celebrate 5 years as a church. Isn't it incredible? I mean, in some ways, it feels like it's been a long time. Other ways, it feels like it's flown by. And next week, I'll have a special message for you as well that tells the story of how this church really was started and some of the vision that we have for the future. But in order to do that, I also want to set the stage today with a special message from Romans chapter 12. And I had already planned to teach on Romans chapter 12 weeks ago, knowing that we were going to be finishing Jonah, knowing that I wanted to have a few weeks here before our five-year anniversary. And when I was reading over this passage, I was amazed at how God was just pointing to these truths of how we as a church are to be in this world. And I believe God has a word of encouragement for us. But I do want to say that we are somewhat out of the norm this week, because we make it a practice here of teaching through the Bible. We teach the Bible expositionally here, which is just a fancy way of saying that we allow God's word to set the agenda. And God often has us in a place in his word for a particular moment. And that happened last week as Pastor Rob closed out Jonah chapter 4, and God's grace was upon him to just really get our eyes upon Jesus and to remind us of the Lord's great mercy and his sovereignty. And it was just a beautiful thing. And so, like I said, this week and next week, I've planned to give two special messages. Today, Romans chapter 12. Next week, a little bit more testimony base of what God has done in this church, what we see him doing, and what we hope and pray and expect for him to do in the future. But the Lord is on the move. Amen. And we want to be a church that is ready to meet the moments. Today is Charlie Kirk's memorial service. And I want you to pray for that because I believe that God will use it to draw people to himself. And I want you to pray for a pastor who is part of the Calvary Chapel Fellowship, Pastor Rob McCoy, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Godspeak in Thousand Oaks. He was Charlie's pastor, and he has the great honor, and should I say responsibility, of proclaiming a simple and clear gospel message at that service today. And pray that God would use it to bring many people to faith in Christ, and that God would continue to build his church. Amen? Amen. Amen. I was told that today is apparently a recognized holiday. and I looked it up, and it's true. This Sunday has been deemed as Come Back to Church Sunday. And it's funny, because when I heard that, I was like, really? I mean, isn't it every Sunday Come Back to Church Sunday? But I do want to say that if you've come back to church recently, praise God. If this is your first time with us here today, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and we believe that God has plans and purposes for your life. And we just finished Jonah, and like I said, we've got some unique Sundays in between, but we are going to get back to teaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and I haven't told you yet what we're doing. So you guys want to know? All right. The next book that we're going through as a church is the Gospel of John. All right? Yeah, praise God. Our first year here, we went through the Gospel of Mark, and I'm really excited to be in a gospel because I just want to be near Jesus. I want us as a church to be acquainted with his person, his work. I want us to see his miracles. I want us to learn from his teachings. There's just something about being in the gospels that's so rich, and we're going to be doing that starting in just a few weeks here. But today, as I said, we've got a message today from Romans chapter 12. And so if you would open your Bibles and open your hearts to hear from the word of God today. Let me read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and then I'll pray and we'll get into it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God, we come before you right now asking you that you would use your word to speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, that your word would renew our minds that we might know Jesus. Help us to see Jesus today, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would illuminate your word to us, and God, that you fan into flame this great gift of salvation that's within us. And Lord, thank you for this time. We ask you to be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So my goal today is to look at all of chapter 12, and so this is going to be somewhat of a flyover view. But I want to remind you, because we are picking it up in the middle of a chapter here, or middle of a book, I should say, and context is very important anytime you're seeking to understand God's word. And Romans chapter 12 is a really significant transition point in the book of Romans. Prior to this, Paul has laid a theological groundwork for the church. Very precisely, he has shown both the sinfulness of humanity and the holiness of God. But thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus, sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. And that's through Jesus Christ. As we put our faith in him, we receive his grace. And Jesus, as it says at the beginning of Romans, has become the hope of all nations. And we who confess Jesus as Lord, we are saved, we are sealed, we are set apart for heaven. But once we come to chapter 12, we get into the practical implications of our salvation. Meaning that if we have been saved, then how are we to live? And the New Testament is structured very much in this way, where first there is the groundwork of belief, but then comes the behavior. First comes your position in Christ, and then comes our practice in Christ. And you have to get the order right, or else you get religion. And so considering who we are in Christ, what we believe about Jesus, how are we then to live for Jesus? That's what Paul begins to get into in chapter 12 and beyond. And so when Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, Paul is saying, I'm talking to you, Christians. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. In light of all that I've written to you regarding who you are in Jesus Christ, in view of the mercies of God, that you've been loved and saved by a great God, there is an appeal. There is a call to action. You must do something with what you have become. And so the church is to be what the church has been called to be. We are the body of Christ. Again, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have been bought at a price. You are not your own anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ has purchased your life, and you belong to Jesus now. And this is a mercy of God, if you really think about it, because you're not your own master anymore. And I'm really thankful for that, that I'm not in control of my own life anymore, but I have someone to lead me. And so I'm to present my body. You are to present your body as an offering to God. You are to be a living sacrifice. And that's an interesting idea if you really think about it. Because a sacrifice, as we know it, is something that has been killed as an offering. A sacrifice is something that is dead. But we are called to be living sacrifices. And what does this mean? Well, it means that we who have died with Christ are to live for Christ as we live by faith in him. That the life we now live, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live with Christ in us, and we begin to live out, really, his life for others to receive. And so when you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, you're saying, God, I am offering all of myself to you. Somebody told me a good joke after first service. He said, you know, one of the things that's challenging about being a living sacrifice is the person's always trying to crawl off the altar, you know? But we're meant to stay on the altar. We're meant to be an offering to our God. And this offering of your life is to be holy and acceptable to God. This should be the expectation. I mean, it's a reasonable thing to say that this ought to then be your spiritual worship to God. But let me remind you that none of this can happen apart from God. The grace and the mercy that has been shown towards you in Jesus Christ is what then calls you into this life of service. But if you've been saved, then you belong to Christ's body now. You are the church. So I've been thinking about the church a lot recently. And we are the church. You are the church. What is your part in it? Because the church is God's people who are still in this world, but we are not of this world. We have become sojourners, exiles. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so we are just passing through. And Jesus came into this world to save us out of this world, that he might bring us into his eternal kingdom. And that's why Paul continues his appeal in verse 2, saying, in light of these truths, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The idea here of being conformed to this world has the idea of the world trying to squeeze you into its mold. The world has a system that is corrupted by sin, death and the devil, and the world is pressing in upon believers to try to conform you to its pattern. But the church, which is all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are to resist that. And we're going to talk about what the church is called to be instead. But listen, church, let me remind you that this world has nothing to offer you. This world has nothing of eternal value. It's all passing away. As John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, if we are being commanded to not love the world or the things of the world, where are we to direct our love instead? If it's not conformity to the world, then what is it? Well, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. We are not to be conformed, but rather we are to be transformed. And how are we transformed? We are transformed by the renewal of our minds. Christians, let me ask you a simple question. How can your mind be renewed? How does your mind be transformed rather than conformed? Well, the world conforms your mind, but the word transforms your mind. And I know of no greater way for my mind to be renewed than by studying the word of God. God's word and God's spirit working within me transforms every part of me. And in this way, I am then able to test all things. I'm able to discern the will of God. And so don't you want that? Do you want to know and live out what is good and acceptable and perfect to God? I don't think you would be here if you didn't want that in some measure. And so listen, if you want to know, if you want to find out how to live a life worthy of Jesus, a life worthy of the gospel, you're going to find that in the Word of God. And this is why we want to be a Jesus-loving, Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled church. And so this next section in Romans chapter 12 continues to address us as believers in the body of Christ. Because to each one of us, we have been given a gift that we might serve God as living sacrifices in his body. So look with me at verse 3. You guys all with me? I want to remind you that here, I'm speaking to those of you who are followers of Jesus. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a message for you. If you have not believed upon Jesus yet for salvation, you can do that today. You can be part of this. But if you're a Christian, I do want to remind you, you are part of this. You are the church. This is you. This is for you. And so verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So Paul continues his appeal here to the church, to us, with some incredible practical application. Paul himself, you have to remember, he was greatly transformed by the grace of God. We saw this, of course, in the book of Acts. He went from being a persecutor of the church and an enemy of the gospel to being an apostle of the church and an author of scripture. And it was because of the grace of God that was shown toward him that he was able to be that. And so Paul's saying, I want to say something to everyone in the church. I want to say something to all believers. And so with everyone listening right now, if you're part of the church, Paul wants to say something to us. Are you listening? Good, thank you, good. This is what Paul wants to say to every single one of us. I'm listening, I hope you're listening. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but instead think with sober judgment. Oh, how I need to hear this. And there's a tendency within each of us to elevate ourselves or to elevate other people to a place where they don't belong, and we need to humble ourselves with this reality check. It was so good for me to feel very small in South America last week. It was good that I could not be here when I wanted to be here last week because I was reminded that I'm not needed. God will continue to do his work with or without me. God will continue to do his work in the world with or without you. And each one of us are but a small part of God's eternal plan of redemption in this world. And it's a sobering reminder that we're just one small part of God's whole church. God is working in ways right now that I don't even think we have the slightest clue about. And if you just think about it, like, what is life? What is your life? You're but a living sacrifice. Your life is but a vapor. And God has assigned to each one of us a measure of faith by his grace so that we might live for him in the time that he's given us to live. So what are each one of us doing with the measure of faith that we have been assigned? That is the question. For me, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. I love my life. I love what I get to do. But this church, as I've been able to lead this church over the last 5 years, this church consists of many more people than just me, myself, and I. And this is your church. You are among us, aren't you? Don't you have a part to play in this? And this is what I want to talk to you about both this week and next week. This is your church, and you are a part of it. And so what are you doing in your church? Verses 4 and 5 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So Paul here uses this great metaphor of the human body to show us how the church is to function. The church, which for us is Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes, and at this current point in time, this church is 3 services. There's about 1,000 people who attend here on Sunday morning, and we are one local church body over the universal church that belongs to Christ. But we have many members in this church body. And you know, we do have church membership, by the way. People ask me that sometimes. Do you have church membership? And yes, we do. It's this: believe in Jesus Christ. And if you gather with us and you participate in this body, then this is your church. But the members of a church body do not all have the same function, do they? Again, going back to this metaphor of the human body, on a human body, a hand does what a hand is designed to do. On the human body, an eye does what the eye is designed to do. And the hand is used for touch. The eye is used for sight. So you shouldn't expect a hand to see. You shouldn't expect an eye to feel. And so too, we all have different roles and functions in the body of Christ. And the question is, again, what is your part to play in the body of Christ? What is your function? And that matters. That's something that each one of us has to consider. And then in verses 6 through 8, Paul then goes into the different gifts that we might use in the body of Christ. He says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, this is one of those places in the Bible where we get a list of spiritual gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. You can go and you can find other places in the Bible that talk about various spiritual gifts, like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for instance. You'll find many of those other gifts mentioned, but consider this. The New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that every single believer in Jesus Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift to be used in the body of Christ. And as Christians, this is what we need to do. We need to discover what our gift is. Some of you might already know what your spiritual gift is. Others, you don't know yet. You need to discover that. And once we discover what our spiritual gift is, then we need to use them. And this is as practical as it gets when it comes to being a member of the church. I like how Paul says before going into this list of 8 different gifts, he says, "Let us use them." Do you know what your spiritual gift is? And if you do, are you using it? That's the question I want you to be asking yourself today. And now we're going to go through a list of these different gifts that are mentioned, and I'll just highlight each one of them, talk a little bit about each one. and just be listening and say, what is my gift? And what am I contributing to this church family? And so the first gift mentioned is prophecy. It says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who apportions gifts to believers according to his will. He's not a cosmic vending machine where you say, well, I like that one, B12, right? And you get drops down your gift, right? It's that, yes, you can earnestly desire, you could even ask the Holy Spirit that he might gift you in a particular way, but it's him who apportions each gift, and he actually apportions them in different proportions. And so in the proportion of the gift that's been given to you, according to faith, how are you using it? If it's the gift of prophecy, this gift is spoken about in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As it says there, prophecy is given for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of men. And prophecy happens when the Holy Spirit gives us words or knowledge that we would not be able to otherwise know or speak by our own intellect, but rather the Holy Spirit gives us these words to speak, and we speak them out in faith. It can have a predictive element, but certainly it has the idea of simply building up the body of Christ. And again, this is a gift that can be earnestly desired, but it is just one of the many gifts. Another gift mentioned is service. And Paul says, if service in our serving. And this is a very common gift that the Holy Spirit gives among believers in the church, and I think it's necessary. And the thing about it is that every one of these gifts, you can say that as Christians, we are all called to have in some measure. Any Christian who doesn't lift their hand to serve and says, well, it's not my gift, they've missed it. It's just called laziness. And so if you've missed that there's this general call for all Christians to serve, we need to serve, but there are just some people in the body of Christ who have this as a gift, and man, do they serve. And their service in the body of Christ, it energizes them, like they love doing it. It's like, give me more tables and chairs, what else can I do? And then there's the one who teaches in his teaching. James says that not many of us should be teachers because teachers are held to a more strict judgment. But there are those in the body of Christ that God calls and he uses to teach his word. And we have several gifted teachers in this church, and teaching doesn't only happen here on Sunday mornings from this pulpit like it's happening now, but all throughout the week. In homes, in cafes, in the workplace, in our Bible studies, there are people among us who are gifted teachers, and we're to use that gift in the measure that it has been given to us. And all the gifts are to be exercised, and all the gifts grow as they are used. And so if you've been given a gift of teaching, it might not be developed quite yet as to what it can be. You need to continue to exercise that gift and allow the Holy Spirit to grow it over time. And then there is the one who exhorts in his exhortation. And exhortation is like teaching, but it has more to do with the idea of encouraging someone to act upon what they have been taught. It's a call to be doers, not just hearers of the word. And there's some people of the church that just can really get people fired up to live for Jesus, you know? And there's this encouragement, there's this upbuilding that happens through these people, and we need that. We need gifted encouragers and exhorters as we stir one another up to love and to good works. And then there's the one who contributes, to contribute in generosity. This is a spiritual gift of giving, and it can have many applications, but it certainly has to do with how people use the money that God has given to them. Every Christian, again, has been called to give. But some people have the gift of giving, and when they, you know, give an offering, they do it cheerfully and generously, and the Holy Spirit works through them in their giving, and praise God. If that's your gift, then use it. Humbly use what God has given to you to give to others for the building up of the body of Christ. Again, you can't say, well, I don't give because I don't have the gift of giving. Do you know what that's called? Greed, right? And while we're on the topic of things that aren't spiritual gifts, there's another so-called spiritual gift that people sometimes think they have in the church that's not a spiritual gift, and it's this: criticism. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. If you think that the Holy Spirit has given you the ability to see everything that is wrong with the church and is your job to tell everybody about it, that is not a gift, that is a sin. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. The one who leads with zeal. Leadership is a gift in the church. And how do you know if someone is gifted to lead? It's quite simple. People will follow them. You can say that you're a leader all you want. It's easy to tell if it's true. Are there people following your example? And leaders are to have zeal. Zeal is this word that means to boil over with passion. And people want to follow passion. Not everyone can lead. Most people are called to follow, but those who lead are to lead with zeal. No one wants to follow a timid leader. No one wants to follow a lazy leader. No one wants to follow a complaining leader. People follow those who are zealous for the truth of God's word. And then there's the one who does acts of mercy, and you do it with cheerfulness. Acts of mercy is similar to service, but it has the idea that you meet people with compassion. When someone is in a time of need, you are there ready and willing to meet that need. And you know, we have a care team in this church, and if you have that gift, it is a perfect place for you to serve. And so all of these gifts can be used in all the various ministries that we have in this church. Whether it's in the children's ministry or the middle school or high school ministry, we have young adults, we have men's and women's Bible studies, we have events that require setup and tear down, we have a hospitality team, we have a safety team, we have a welcome team. There's all these different ministries in the church that are here for the purpose of you being able to use your gifts in the body of Christ that you may be part of this church. And so how are you using the gifts that God has given to you? You know, how different would your experience of church be if you came with this kind of attitude? If you, instead of asking, what am I going to get when I come to church? And you're coming in and you're thinking, who's gonna say hi to me? And am I gonna get my coffee? And am I gonna get my aisle seat? And is this message gonna be for me? And is the worship team gonna choose the songs that I like? And it's me, 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 I. Rather than coming to church with the attitude that says, what am I going to give? Who can I bless? Who can I pray for? Who can I church? What can I give? How can I be a living sacrifice in this church body? I'm gonna add a little something here. If it's come back to church Sunday, if you're coming to church, check us out, praise God. But this whole idea recently that people go church shopping, they go looking for a church, and this idea of trying out a church, we're trying out this church. I think that there ought to be a flip the script on that. How about we try you out? Is this church for me? Are you for this church? Okay. Next section, Paul gives more practical instruction. Again, this is a flyover view, and I believe that there will be at least one practical instruction that should stand out to you. And I like the heading that comes in my Bible in verses 9 through 21, and we're gonna really go through these rather quickly, but it's marks of a true Christian. And so let's look at these next few verses one at a time. I'll make brief comments as we go along. Verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." The church is the bride of Christ. And we become like Jesus as we love Jesus and we love his people. And church, we need to know this, that if we don't have love, we don't have anything. I like that Paul interrupts his whole instructions on spiritual gifts in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians by inserting that love chapter and just says, if you don't have this, you don't have anything. Let love be genuine and abhor what is evil. Because the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and there is evil in this world. Abhor it. It literally means hate evil. But listen, there is still good that can be found in this world, and we need to hold fast to what is good. And the church in the world is a good thing. Hold fast to it. Then verse 10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." When my wife and I are fighting, which never happens, we challenge each other with this scripture. We say, let's have an honor competition. Because if we've been called to love and serve one another, let's see if we can outdo each other in showing honor. And what do you think is the result of that? You know, you stop fighting. Because when you're honoring one another, and this only works if you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But if you humble yourself in the presence of others and you outdo those by showing them honor, and we're not, it's easy to honor those who honor you, but can you honor those who dishonor you? And so this work, if both parties are working together in this, we can hold tightly to what is good. Verse 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Can anyone tell that I'm a little zealous this morning? You remember, zeal means to boil over with passion. And it's basically this, don't be a sloth in your service. And so I want everyone to do something right now. I want you to picture a sloth. Got it? Picture a sloth in your minds. A sloth is anything but boiling over with passion. Be fervent in spirit. Get fired up for the Lord. You know, there's this, when I first became a Christian, there was in our vocabulary this idea that I haven't heard used as much anymore recently. It's the idea of Christians being on fire for Jesus. Anyone you still use that in their vocabulary? Yeah, a couple of you. Yeah, I wonder why has it gone away? Is it because the church has become lukewarm? We're to be on fire for Jesus. We're to be zealous for the truth of God, passionate about Jesus. We're to be on fire for him. We're not to be slothful. Coming to church like, feed me, pastor. Right? What do sloths do? They sleep and they eat. That's it. So stop being lazy and serve the Lord. No one wants to be around lazy complainers. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for your church? Serve the Lord. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Rejoice in hope. I'm so thankful that we have a hope in Jesus, that there is life beyond the grave for those who put their trust in Jesus, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God has appointed and numbered our days. And so what are we doing with the life that we have been given? But there is a hope that is coming. And whatever we're experiencing in this life, it is but light and momentary affliction. And there is awaiting us an eternal weight of glory kept in heaven for us. And so we're called to pray through this life, patiently, through the pain and the struggle and the messiness of the world. But there is an eternal hope of heaven for those who put their trust in Jesus. Church, we need not fret in this world. In this world, you will have tribulations of many kind, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And there's a hope that can be found in him. Let's pray that more people come to discover that hope that we have in Jesus. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The contribution to the needs of the saints comes through those who are gifted in service and giving and acts of mercy. And I have no need to teach you these things because you are such a generous church. But listen, if you have a need, we need to know that need as a church. It's very difficult to meet a need if you don't know a need. And so we're to seek to show hospitality. That means showing kindness even to strangers. And hospitality can be shown in a myriad of ways, certainly in your home, but here in the church. The idea of showing hospitality is when you set a place where as people come into it, they feel at home. To feel at home with the people, to feel at home in that place, that is what we are called to do as believers. Then verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Church, are we prepared to respond appropriately to the persecution that is in this world? The world is watching the church, especially when persecution comes upon it. What is different about these people, they'll ask? When they are persecuted, they bless. Why do the people of God bless the people who are cursing them? What is that? Well, it's because we have a Lord and Savior who blessed and did not curse. We follow him who said to those who were crucifying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 15 says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And this scripture has carried me through many moments in life. As believers, we're to match the moment. If someone is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. If someone is weeping, we weep with them. To rejoice with those who rejoice means to genuinely share in another person's happiness, success, or blessing without being resentful, covetousness, jealousy towards them. You can celebrate other people's blessings. To weep with those who weep means you enter into the sorrow of other people. You mourn with them. You offer your presence and your compassion in their time of suffering. You might be having a wonderful season or time of your life, but if you're with somebody who's not, match their moment. We're called to do this for one another. Again, if we outdo one another in showing honor, we're going to get this right. Verse 16 then says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This brings us back to how we think about ourselves. How are you thinking about yourself? Are you thinking with sober judgment? Because the ultimate divider is your pride. My pride. I've often said to you guys, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. I heard a variation on that when I was at this conference. Somebody said, there is no perfect church because you are part of it. But Christ has created a unity and a harmony that is to be kept and maintained by the body of Christ, but haughtiness is a destroyer of harmony. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We're to associate with the lowly because God's living water flows to the lowest places first. And so never be wise in your own sight. If you have to say you're wise, are you really wise? If you have to say you're humble, are you really humble? So verse 16 brings us great wisdom. Now verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. God has not called us to an evil competition. He's called us to an honor competition. So give some thought to how you're showing honor. even to those who dishonor you, even to those who will do evil towards you. Because people look at how Christians respond to evil. And what are we going to show in the sight of all? When everyone's looking, how is the church responding in the moment? What are we going to be? Verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. This means sometimes it's not possible to find peace with some people, but we need to give it our very best to be at peace with all people. And so some people don't want to have an honor competition and they'll just curse you, but you keep blessing them when they keep cursing you. You keep trying as best as possible to be at peace with all people, and life will be so much more enjoyable for you. And then finally, these last couple verses from verse 19 to 21, let me read them. Beloved, I wanna stop there because beloved is such a beautiful word, one that the Apostle John is gonna use a lot, and it just means you who are loved by God. If God has loved you with so great a love that he gave his son for you, how are you living for Jesus? How are you living as a representative, an ambassador of that love? We are children of light. We are people of his love. We are the beloved. And so, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, we need to leave the wrath part to the Lord. He says, it's mine. I got this. I will repay, says the Lord. God has given us the love part. To love those who are perishing apart from Christ, because our goal ought to be to get as many people to find peace with God as possible so that they can flee the wrath of God that is to come. And so we uphold the love part. We show mercy to our enemies because guess what? That's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. He was merciful to me, a sinner. And so by doing this, by showing this whole different way of thinking, this whole different way of living, you will then heap burning coals on their head. When they curse, you bless. When they hate, you love. And then they're gonna be like, why do they do that? Because Christianity is so much different than what the world wants to teach you. And these things actually go against our human nature, but we have been given a new nature to live for God. And the world is watching, church. Let's show them our great God and Savior in how we respond, to the evil, the pain, the persecution, the loss that is in this world. It matters. So let's be a Jesus-loving, Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled church. What do you say? Amen. Amen. Let's continue to be transformed by the word rather than being conformed to this world. Remember, we are living sacrifices. This is our worship to God. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this time. I pray that we would be zealous for the truth of God in love, knowing that we have been saved at so great a cost that, Jesus, you would give your life, you would pour out your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. For those who put their hope and trust in that, Lord, thank you, God, that we can live differently in this world. And God, you have invited anyone who wants to come to be part of this, to be part of it. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.